now have the joy and privilege of turning to God's word together, so I invite you to have a copy out in front of you or follow along on the screen as well. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. Hear now God's word. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We are in a series in the book of 1 Corinthians, and it's called Corinth in the First Century, New Albany in the 21st, and this is leading up to the wonderful date of October the 22nd, when we will have our grand opening to our church, and that's very exciting, amen? Amen? And by the way, just between you and me, actually October the 15th is the first time we will be in there, okay? 10 o'clock, one combined service to celebrate all that God has done in and through us and how gracious he's been to us. But don't tell anyone about that, okay? So that's what's coming, and we have these yard signs that are pictured here. We have 12 yard signs left, and they are right over there by that gray table, right over here by this gray table. We would love to have all of those gone after this service. The early bird gets the worm, so if traditional takes them all, praise be to God, you can take those. We also have postcards that you can address to people, friends, family, that you'd like to invite to the grand opening, as well as the Thursday night before on the 19th, the big community party that we are having with live music and food and drink and all kinds of kids' games and actual an animal, like a live petting zoo animal farm type thing. That sounded like George Orwell. I don't mean that. I mean, there's going to be animals there. It'll be cool. And then we have testimonies every Sunday that we kind of release in the form of these square cards that are right over there at that little sign that says Lives Changed. Andrea Hayes' testimony is being shared this week, and we do that so that you can hand those out to family, friends, if you're having breakfast somewhere, to hand it to the server, etc. And one of the most encouraging things that I have been a part of as we have tried to get the word out is these farmers markets. We have had, we've borne tremendous fruit just by being a presence in the community, and kids will want to come up and play Plinko, and then we end up talking to the parents, and we invite them to church, and we just get to know them a little bit as they are strolling through the farmers market. So all of that has been a wonderful blessing, and just ask you to pray for the opening and pray that the Lord would bring out many, many people who don't know Christ, or maybe they know Christ but they're not connected to a solid church. Very, very exciting. And so as we're looking at this series, I want to remind you a little bit about and share with you a little bit about Corinth in the first century and compare it to New Albany in the 21st. Geographically, I put this up a few weeks ago. This is a traces the line of where Paul went when he left Jerusalem on his second missionary journey, and he went up through Syria and into modern-day Turkey and then over into Greece. And I'm going to zoom in on that left portion of the map where it shows him. He went to Athens, and then he went over to Corinth. And so that's where Corinth is. A little bit about Corinth. It was founded in 3000 BC. And it became, slowly and surely, by about 800 BC, it was a very prominent city in Greece. In 146, it was conquered by Rome and absolutely devastated. It was really destroyed. And then about 100 years later, Julius Caesar planted a Roman colony there and declared it the Roman capital of Greece. And so it received all of the favor of the Roman Empire, the resources and wealth, and there were expats, Roman soldiers, who planted themselves in Corinth. And Corinth once again rose to prominence. It was a port city on an isthmus. I don't like that word. I don't like to use that word. But what it means is it's a peninsula with bodies of water on either side of it. Because of that, lots of ships coming and going. Many different cultures and peoples were in Corinth. And it was a traveling destination for speakers and orators who would come. And as I shared last week, these orators were trying to build a following. And so they would come and present their ideas, and people would appreciate those and begin to follow these people. And that was how they earned a living. In fact, this is a picture of a ruin. It's called the Pirene Fountain in Corinth. And there's a speaking platform up above where speakers would actually come and they would share their ideas. And that platform remains to this day, although I doubt that there are many speakers booked in that particular location today. But at any rate, that's what it was built for. Now, New Albany is a little bit different. It was founded in 1837, a few years after Corinth. And it was founded by a man named Noble Landon. And he founded the little town of New Albany at the crossroads of 605, 62, and 161. He grew up in Albany, Vermont. So I think that's where we get the name of New Albany. In 1980, so 150 years later, New Albany was a sleepy little town of 409 people. And 2023, of course, there are more than 11,000 people who live in New Albany, and it is a center for all kinds of, just like in Corinth in the first century, all kinds of economic activity, retail, tech, health and life sciences, logistics, manufacturing, and of course, it is poised to become a whole lot more economically prominent with this $20 billion Intel 2 separate microchip plants, and some estimate $300 billion impact in central Ohio, which is pretty amazing. Here is a picture, of course, of one of the buildings. It's actually that building right over there. It's not the one that we worship in, the school building. And I wish, but I had to fact check myself, I wish those were Corinthian columns. Alas, they are, according to my architecture working son, they are what? They're not. They are Ionic. They are Ionic pillars. So that really doesn't relate to today's message. But at any rate, lots of gods in Corinth and lots of ways of worshiping gods. There was Asclepius, and he was the god of healing. Apollo, the god of war. Aphrodite, the goddess of love, which created all kinds of sexual sin and dysfunction. There were temple prostitution that Paul actually does deal with in the letter of 1 Corinthians. And because of all these different gods and all of these different temples, there was an aftermarket for all of the animals that were sacrificed to these gods. So there were meat markets in the city that they were selling the meat that had been sacrificed to idols. That too was a big issue in the Corinthian church because they didn't know what to do with that, and Paul will address that as well. I would say in New Albany, there are also many gods here as well. There's the god of youth sports, very prominent idol. There's the god of money and wealth, the god of success, that we show our success and we show how important we are. There is the minor but growing god of Botox, the god of physical health and beauty, that we have to look young as long as possible, and then, of course, the god of OSU football, which just got back into session yesterday. So we are going to look at the way that these gods throughout this series compete for our loyalty, back then in the first century, today in the 21st century. And we're also going to look this morning at how there was competitiveness and factions developing within the church in Corinth. And we're going to find out why in the text, But what I want to do is I want to tie those problems in the church in Corinth to what might be problems in our church and how we would respond according to what God's word teaches us. Let's pray first. Oh, Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, there are all kinds of things that compete for our allegiance, and we, just as we confessed, we do acknowledge that there are times when good gifts that you give us become far too important in our lives. We're sorry for that. And Lord, as we look at specifically the way in which the Corinth church struggled to be unified, we pray that this church, your church, New Albany Presbyterian, would be unified. And that if there are ways that we are divided, that you would bring your spirit, and that we would be people of your spirit, that we might be humble and courageous and zealous for the cause of Christ in our community and in our world. And we pray that the word of God would be effective and powerful this morning because your spirit is at work in our midst. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul is frustrated with the church in Corinth, first and foremost, here in this passage, because they are spiritual babies. They're spiritual babies. It says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh." Now, there are two different metaphors that are prominent here that Paul is using to describe the people of Corinth. One is that they are people of the flesh, not people of the Spirit, specifically the Holy Spirit that is supposed to live in them. And oftentimes in the scriptures, it will describe the desires of the flesh as something that relates to our physical appetites that become out of control. And that is, of course, wrong. Here in this context, he's not talking about that so much as I think a fundamental spiritual pride. And that spiritual pride wars against what the Spirit wants to do in us. And Paul talks about this in other passages. In the letter that he wrote to the church in Galatia, this is Galatians 5, 16 and 17, he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do." What he means by that is that we can be tempted to do things that we know are not right, and that's when we are in the flesh. We know what we ought to do, but we don't do it, Paul says in Romans 7. And if we are people of the Spirit, we will be abiding by the Spirit. And in fact, later in this very chapter, Paul tells us the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and so on. And so Paul is critiquing the Corinthian believers because they're not being people of the Spirit, they're being people of the flesh. Similarly, they are infants, they're babies in Christ. They're not growing into maturity. And Paul uses this elsewhere in the scriptures as well, this metaphor. And 1 Corinthians 13, we'll get there. It's one of the most beautiful passages in the Bible, and it's about love. And you may have heard this passage in a wedding. Love is patient. Love is kind. It keeps no record of wrongs. It does not boast, and so on. And then in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, "When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways." And he's talking about being a mature man or woman of God. And so what he is critiquing is that they are not growing into maturity, the Corinthian believers. They are spiritual babies. They're not growing into people who are more of the Spirit. And I think it's good for us to reflect on this in our own lives from time to time. And so ask yourself this question: are you more mature in your walk with Christ than you were 5 years ago? Are you becoming more a person of the Spirit than a person of the flesh? Are you becoming a spiritually mature adult in Christ? And that goes for you who are kids, by the way. You who are younger, you are called to mature in your faith, to begin to take notice of the Word of God, to actually pay attention Sunday mornings, because you might learn something and get something out of the message. And the same is true for us as adults. Are other questions you can ask related to this? Are the same besetting sins that I've dealt with and struggled with over the years, are they becoming slowly but surely less prominent in my life? And that doesn't mean we won't have setbacks. We know that the Christian life is a long road and there's lots of ups and downs, but are we actually dealing with the besetting sins, owning up to them, confessing them, and fighting them? That's another mark of maturity and a great question to ask. And that would be a great question to talk about in your family or among your friends as you leave here this morning. Am I becoming more mature in Christ? Are the idols that I wrestle with, am I overcoming them slowly but surely? Because this really can and should be a part of the Christian life. It must be if we are to become the people that God calls us to be. And it is not something that is uniform for all people. It looks different for different people. There's an elder in our church who has made the difficult decision to step down from being an elder. And if you're not familiar with that role, it's a very important role in the life of our church. Our elders are the ones who set the vision and strategy of the congregation and care for those who might be straying. And he's stepping down. And yet the reason he's stepping down is not because he's immature. It's because he's actually maturing in Christ and he recognizes that he has these obligations to those who are most important in his life. And they are demanding and requiring more care. And so in his covenant marriage and in the family relationships that he has, he's made the decision that he needs to not be an elder anymore so that he can fulfill that calling in his life. That is not a mark of immaturity. That's a mark of maturity. And so I bring that up to say that it doesn't always mean that you do more and more and more, or you do more to serve in the church, although it might mean that, but it doesn't always mean that. And so maturity in Christ looks a little bit different from person to person. Nevertheless, we can see the marks of maturity, of becoming more people of the Spirit, as we have seen in Scripture and as we've described. The Corinthians are having a hard time. Why? It says, Paul continues in verse 3, there is jealousy and strife among you. And as long as that's happening, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? What is their jealousy and strife about? Well, it says in verse 4, for one says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos. When you do that, are you not being merely human? So they are spiritual babies because they're aligning themselves with one particular teacher as the basis of their Christian identity, and that's the problem. They have the wrong identity, and that's my second point. They have the wrong identity. They're identified with a human teacher and not with the good teacher, Jesus alone. And what would that look like today? Well, I follow Tim Keller. Oh, well, I follow John Piper. I follow Beth Moore. Well, I follow Jen Wilkin. I follow Kevin DeYoung. I follow Louis Giglio. I follow Carl Truman. I follow John Calvin. Well, I follow John Wesley. Now, I don't know if this is something that you are guilty of, but it may be something that I'm guilty of. And I want to be clear that I don't bring up all those names as if it doesn't matter what they teach, because it really does matter. And Paul is not giving a sort of lowest common denominator of Christianity here. In fact, he's quite clear in several places, including this letter that we're going to see, that theology really does matter to Paul. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul actually confronts Peter, because Peter, the guy who was the recognized leader of the disciples and then the apostles, he was going astray theologically. And Paul was not afraid to, quote, confront him to his face. And later in Galatians 5, Paul is going to say that those people who add to the gospel, and in this case, they were trying to add the Jewish rite of circumcision. He has some choice words for them, actually a play on words that I wish that those who did that would just keep right on going. He really cares about theology. So it's not that. It is that these teachers, in this case, Apollos and Paul, they were getting at the same thing. It was the message that mattered, not the messenger. It was that they were bringing the good news of the gospel to the people of Corinth, and that was what mattered. And Paul and Apollos were actually, they were doing this, they were on the same team. They weren't doing the same thing, but they wanted the same goal. And what was that goal? It was to glorify Jesus Christ, the God-man who came and died for sins and rose again. That's the message. That's the identity we should have. Amen? Amen? And so I don't know if this particular issue is an issue in our congregation. I don't see parties of Milroy and parties of Rathburn being declared, okay? And I don't want that, actually. Just share this with you. A couple of new member classes ago, I was, you know, you go through and everybody shares kind of who they are and their background and how they got to church and why they want to join. And there were, I don't know, 8 people in the room, and each one of them, when they shared when they first came to NAPC, they said, actually, you weren't the one who was preaching. It was Pastor Ken, and that was why we came back. It was so annoying. So, but I don't see that as a problem here in our church. I don't think that there are parties forming over teachers, be it within or outside of the church. But I do think it's possible that there are other ways that this kind of spiritual pride and conflict and siding with different factions can develop. Let me give you some possibilities. It's possible for people who are passionate about serving in Linden to want everyone to, and when everyone does not, to be tempted to pride and judgment over those people who don't. It's possible to be really, really passionate about youth ministry to the point where you want everyone to love youth ministry as you do, and then to get frustrated when other people don't care so much about it. It's possible to be really engaged in all of the hours, thousands of hours of work in actually building the church and caring about all of the details and doing so much work behind the scenes that when other people don't really get engaged and aren't really interested, just to be angry with them when they don't. It's possible to love traditional worship so much that you think acoustic worship is lame. The opposite is also true. It's possible to love that, you know, we're reaching people with guitars up here, and how could we want to acquire an organ? It's possible to judge the other way. And believe me, I'm not trying to get anybody off the hook for serving in children's ministry, youth ministry, Linden. I'm not trying to get you off the hook. Some people, they care so much about their small group that when people don't show up at small group, they judge them harshly. I'm not saying you shouldn't care about small group. I'm not saying any of this. What I am saying is it is possible to look down on other people who don't share the convictions that you share about particular ministries, rather than seeing that we are all body of Christ, we're brothers and sisters together on a mission with different gifts that are exercised differently. And I'm not rebuking anybody subtly. This is not like a passive-aggressive, you know, pointed critique of anyone in particular. I just think that sometimes things can crop up in our hearts and we can be judgmental and self-righteous, and that's not good. Here's another possibility. When we open the doors of our church, there's going to be a lot of people who come, who are going to come in, and they're going to be like, well, this is great. Thanks. I'm just going to sit here and consume all of this. And we're going to be like, man, where were you? But the reality is that they will be asked to help, believe you me, number one. And number two, all of the work, all of the generosity, everything that we have done is for the purpose of getting the word out and bringing more people in who, Lord willing, will become more faithful followers of Christ who then invest and who pay it forward, so to speak, who serve so that the next generation of people can come and hear the good news and become more faithful, mature people of the Spirit, Christ followers. Amen? So all of this is possible, and it's wise. I want you to ask yourself some questions like this as you go as well. Are there things in my heart that I need to repent of that relate to spiritual pride? Do I look down on other people because of what I do, or because I believe this, or I'm doctrinally way different than other people and I am so much more deep and have so much more knowledge, or are any of those things happening in my heart, and do I need to repent? I'm not saying that those things don't matter, but I am saying it's very possible to have a spiritual pride and to have the wrong identity. Our identity is not in the building. It's not in our small group. It's not in serving in Linden. It's not in any other. Our shared identity is in Christ. And if that is the case, we will be unified. And we should be unified, because all of us are working servants. We're planted fields. We're constructed buildings. Listen to what Paul says. He says, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth." This is Paul, vintage Paul, at his characteristic best of being both completely humble and very authoritative and clear and direct. And what is he saying? He's saying that he's really nothing and neither is Apollos. It's God who gives the growth. And why is it God who is everything and you and I are nothing? Because God has done something that is incomparably gracious to us. He created us, and he created us in his image, and he created us for a very distinct purpose, that we might know him and be glad. And yet all of us have turned away from that purpose. All of us have gone our own way. We have turned away from the great God of heaven who made all things and upon whom we depend for every breath that we breathe. And we've said, "No thanks, I'm going to go my own way." And in that position, he sent Jesus, the God-man, the Son of God, eternally existent, who came and laid down his life and who shed his blood and who gave his body, which we remember every month when we take communion together, as we will do in just a few moments. And when he rose from the grave, he conquered death, sin, and hell. He conquered our sin so that we can know him and love him. And he invites all of us to repent and to believe in the gospel. And that is the good news. Amen? Amen. That's what we're unified around. Now, to be clear, Paul is saying that he and Apollos were the servants. They were the ones working. They were the ones bringing the message. But for us in the 21st century, anyone who is a Christian is a working servant. It's not just me or Ken, or it's not just the elders. It's all of us who are working servants. We're unified in the work that we do, and we do different work, don't we? I mean, Andrea Hayes shared her testimony, okay? You might take some cards and hand them to a neighbor, or you might repost what we put out there on social media and say, "Hey, listen to this testimony. It's really encouraging," okay? And through the course of that, either handing somebody, talking to somebody face-to-face, or putting something out there on social media, somebody actually might come to church next Sunday. And there are going to be people who greet them at the door. And there are going to be children's ministry teachers who teach their kids. And there are going to be people here who notice, "Hey, you're new. Hey, I want to welcome you here. And I'd love to just help you, show you around so that you know what's happening." And then they also might hear the message of the gospel that I preach, and it might profoundly move them because the Holy Spirit is at work in them. All of that might happen all in 1 week. And guess what? She who shares her testimony and he who takes the card and passes it to a neighbor or posts it on social media, and they who greet them and they who meet them in the congregation, and he who preaches the word of God and he who follows up with them, all of them are servants. And we're all doing something. And maybe someone who hasn't done any of that, but who has prayed diligently for new people to come to hear the gospel, to be moved, because what did it say in Acts chapter 18? There are many in this city who are the Lord's. All of us working together as servants. We are all servants of the living God, sharing this message. And we are also called to maturity, and that's what the field imagery is. We're a field. What happens in a field? Tiny little seeds get planted, and then they get fertilized. And then hopefully it's rich soil, and hopefully there's a lot of sun, and then a lot of rain. And then those plants, what do they grow up into? Mature plants that bear fruit. That's you and me, all of us. And we are all part of the building of God. The foundation and cornerstone is who? Jesus Christ. And each one of us is a little brick in that vast, massive, eternally weighty building that is the church of Jesus Christ, against whom the gates of hell will never stand. You and I are part of God's building. For all of those reasons, you and I are to be unified in our purpose. It doesn't mean we'll always get along. It doesn't mean that we all have the exact right view. I'm certainly not saying that it means that it doesn't matter what you believe in doctrinally. It really does. All of that matters. All of it matters that we serve, but we're going to serve in different ways, and we all go through different seasons of life where we can't do the same things. And so we don't judge one another self-righteously. We encourage one another, and we grow together, and we respond to the call of God to serve in the ways that he calls us to serve. And whether or not this church will be fruitful depends in no small measure upon how we reflect our own unity and love for one another as a church, how we mature together in Christ, how we cheer one another on to love and good works, how we hold one another accountable, how we celebrate one another's successes, and how we pick one another up when we fail and when we fall. We are commanded as God's fellow workers, God's field, God's building, to be unified in our work together. So may we be unified in our work together, and may we be zealous to get the word of the gospel out into this community and this world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and for how it comes alive in all of these different ways that you open our eyes through the power of your Spirit as we believe in your word. Please, Lord, help us to be faithful, to build one another up. Lord, I confess my own sin in this regard, that I am sometimes self-righteous and I sometimes judge other people harshly and not humbly, and I ask for your forgiveness in that regard. And Lord, I pray that for those who do all kinds of amazing work, those who set up and tear down, those who teach and assist, those who lead small groups, those who lead youth group, those who are engaged in building the church building, though I could go on and on and on. I pray, Lord, that you would give tremendous joy to them as they labor, and I pray that they would labor humbly. I pray for those who are sharing their testimonies, for those who are getting the word out, Lord, that we would all do our part in that regard. And Lord, we pray that you would bear much fruit in our midst. Help us to be your fellow workers together. Help us to be your field, your building. And Lord, what a privilege it is that we are those things. Please, Lord, bind us together as brothers and sisters in Christ in the unity of the Holy Spirit. Help us to be united in those things that are essential. And Lord, give us mutual grace and humility and patience in the things that are non-essential. May it all be for your glory, Lord. We love you. We praise you. Thank you for all the work that you're doing in this church and in our hearts. May it continue. In Jesus' strong name, amen.